بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi is reported to have said, just learning an abundance of fiqh is not that beneficial. The more beneficial thing is to understand and study the incidents of the pious of the past. Fihi adabul qawm. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah says that in these incidents you understand the very disposition, the nature and the etiquette of the past. What was the nature? How did they look at things? When they were confronted with situations, and how did they address those situations that were before them? Otherwise, we'll only confine ourselves to law. And how was deen implemented? How did they practice it in the different situations? What did they do? What did they refrain from? What was their taste like? What was their temperament like? That we will not understand. So it is important that we understand and discuss the stories, the events, the incidents of the pious of the past repeatedly. When it's discussed repeatedly, then it settles into the mind. We hear it for the first time, then it's just a story, and it ends just like a story. We didn't know about it, now we heard, so we don't need to listen to it for the second time. But we hear it as a lesson, then we're looking at it from a different dimension altogether. As Mawlana Qasim Sahib Nanuti rahmatullah alayh is the founder of Darul Uloom Deoband. Now look at his days of studying and how he conducted himself. So there were two routes en route to the madrasa. They were studying then in Delhi. And he, Al-Hadamah Rashid Ahmad Al-Khoi Sahib Rahmatullahi, were very thick from the youth right until death. They were very thick together. So there were two roads leading to the madrasa. One was a route that was a little bit isolated, and one was cutting through the streets. So they avoided the route that was cutting through the streets and the bazaars, and they would take the isolated path to the madrasa. One pious, saintly person had seen all this. He used to be en route. So he tells to Mawlana Gangohi rahmatullah alayh, I know the reason for you taking this isolated path. Because you're going to go through the bazaar and through the streets, then your eyes are going to fall on the attractions of the street, this clothing and that type of sweetmeats and that type of food and the various things that the bazaars and the shops have got on display, you will be attracted to it. As a student, you won't have sufficient money. When you don't have that amount of money, then you won't be able to afford these things. So therefore you are taking this isolated path. So he suggested to Mawlana, what you do is you come to me on Friday. Your Friday is an off day. Mawlana says, no, Friday also I'm doing some kitabs. Separately from the curriculum, I'm doing it. He says, alright, this time you are free. You come to me and I will teach you alchemy, art of changing metal into gold. So Mawlana said, alright, we'll see about it. And two Fridays passed, Mawlana didn't go. He's so engrossed in his studies that this art and this science of alchemy, he just left it aside and he continued. Third or the fourth week passed, so this saintly person calls Mawlana and says, you know, you promised me that you will come and learn that art, but you forgot about it. You know, you must keep up to your promise. Oh yeah, I forgot about it. I was so engrossed. I was so caught up that I forgot about it. So right now you got the time, you come and see me. Anyway, he taught Mawlana the whole thing, how to do it, and he showed him, and he made Maulana do it also a few times, so the Maulana... Anyway, he got that all written down, how to do it, which type of ingredients are required, where to get the ingredients, all that he showed him, the whole works from Alif to Assalam, from A to Z, he showed him how it's worked out. Maulana took the script, and some years passed, now he's teaching in Gango. The madrasa is in constraints and difficulties. So one person comes up to him from the blue and tells him, "Maulana, but I hear you learned the art of alchemy, and you've got the whole prescription, you've got the script, how to prepare this whole thing." So, "Yeah, I've got it, I think it's lying somewhere in my Tirmidhi Sharif." From that day till 15, 20 years later, Maulana didn't have the tawfiq to open up and experiment the thing. He says, "I think it's lying somewhere there, you can check it." So he took it, Maulana didn't even ask for a photo, it went. Now it was a mindset. What mindset they were trying to impress upon us is a mindset of being disinterested in the world and its comforts. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, he writes a masala that if someone made a bequest, "My wealth must be distributed amongst the most intelligent. My wealth must be given to the one that is most intelligent, most understanding, most intelligent, then who must his wealth be given to?" So, Allama Shami and approximately all our fuqaha, unanimously they agree that it must be given to that person who's most disinterested in the world and most interested in the hereafter. He's most disinterested in the world and its comforts, and he's most interested in the hereafter. So such a person has got the true understanding. He understands and he applies the concept that this is a fleeting world. We call it a fleeting world, we call it a transitory world, we call it the wing of a mosquito. So he doesn't only entertain the concept, but you see it applying, you see it applicable in his life. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik is one of the kings of the Banu Umayyah. So he came up to Medina Munawara and he asked if there is any Sahabi or any Tabi'i. So he told me there is one Sahabi, came up, and there was a whole dialogue, whole discussion. Suleiman the king had asked several questions. Amongst the questions that he had asked was, "I want to know that how will we meet Allah Ta'ala? How will we meet Allah Ta'ala?" So he says, "It's easy, simple. There's going to be two classes of people. One is that class of people that are obedient, that are faithful, obedient, and right throughout their lives, they remain straight. So this class of people that were faithful and obedient, they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this state. Okay, Allah ta'ala will be longing to meet them, and they will be longing to meet Allah ta'ala, radiyatan mardiyah. Like it's a long lost friend, right? After 5 years, he's returning from America. Right? And you are a bosom friend, childhood napkin friend you are. And now he's come back, and you want to get to meet him, and with what respect and what welcome you will give the person. Or if his household had no touch with him, and now suddenly after 5-10 years, now they got in contact, somehow they located him, and he located them. So what a warm welcome will he receive. So that is the type of welcome that he will receive at the time of death. In the verse of the Quran Sharif, tahiyyatuhum يَوْمَ يَلْقَوْنَهُ سَلَامٌ. The greetings of the righteous will be salam. The day they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on three occasions. One is in Jannat, salamun qawlam min rabbir rahim. They will receive direct salams from Allah ta'ala in Jannat. One occasion before that is whilst they will be lying in the graves, they will get salam as well. And the first encounter with the salam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the time of death. Malak al-Maut himself will say to the believer that was righteous and straight, "Tere Rabb ke salam ko le lo." You know, this is going to be such a pleasant moment that I feel myself that even Malak al-Maut did not have to take his life will come out. He will feel so excited that my Rabb has directly conveyed salams to me, who was serving and who was struggling for, who was heading towards, who was anticipating and who was longing for and enthusiastic about. My whole direction was him. Today, he has received me with salam. So I don't need anything further than that. Allah Pak has given me salam directly. So this is the salam that he will receive at the time of his death. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he requested from this sahabi that, you know, you've given us such beautiful advices and such beautiful counsel. You know, our ardent desire is that you stay with us, you live with us, that repeatedly we'll hear this advice and we'll hear these good words. So the sahabi's answer is simple and straightforward, something for us to ponder and reflect. He says, definitely you will benefit, because I will keep telling you about what I heard about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sahaba Kiram and the pious. I will repeatedly talk about that. But there are strong possibilities for me getting spoiled. You will listen to that. And I will be getting closer to you. You will be getting closer to Allah Ta'ala, and I will be coming closer to you. Hadith Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was in Makkah Mukarramah in the latter portion of his life, last 25-30 years, he was in Makkah Mukarramah. Wala Rahmatullah Kiranvi, who debated against the English funder, English Christian funder, debated him and he flawed him down. Our Ulama-i Kiram, they struggled hard, they struggled with a lot of difficulty to keep the banner of Islam. Right? What we have got it like on the plate, everything prepared, everything worked for, and they gave it to us. They had to go through a lot of defeats, a lot of difficulties, they had to run for their lives, a lot of things they had done. But just that we don't read in their lifestyle, we don't read in their stories. So we don't have the level of appreciation and we don't have the direction that they had. One Christian, he had debated. So our Buzurganuddin, Bir Mullah Qasim Sahib Rahmatullahi, Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullahi, Angoy Sahib Rahmatullahi, their knowledge was very, very comprehensive. Very, very comprehensive, very complete. So the line of discussion was, you know, Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred 1300 years ago. Up to now, people are mourning his death, right? And you people say that your Nabi was the greatest. When he was the greatest, then couldn't he intercede on his behalf? He was the Nabi, he was the greatest, and being the greatest, his du'as will definitely be accepted and answered. So, couldn't he just intercede on his behalf and avoid all his agony, this pain and this grief that people are going through? So Shah Sahib Rahmatullahi knew what this person was getting at. So he answered him. This type of answer is called ilzami jawab. Ilzami jawab is you get your competitor or your opponent, you get him on his own beliefs, you know, what he believes in, you get him on that and you smash him down. Like how Ibrahim al-Islam, when he's speaking to those idolaters, he says, "Hada Rabbi," looking at the star, "this is my Rabb." You know, according to you, this is my Rabb. But say, if this is my Rabb, then why has it disappeared? You say that this is my Rabb, right? So the Rabb can't disappear. The Rabb is in control, supreme control at any given moment, any given time. He's in control. Yeah, he's coming around and he's moving away. He's controlling, then he's moving around, moving away. So he can't be a Rabb. Now, he is getting the opposition on his arguments, on the arguments of the opposition. So, Shah Sahib experimented with the same argument, same style. Ilzami jawab. You give the opposition an answer on his, based on his arguments, in based on his reasoning. He says, no, an application was made to Allah Ta'ala. An application was made to Allah Ta'ala. But Allah Ta'ala said, میں اپنے بچے کو نہیں بچا سکتا تھا, میں آپ کے بچے نواسے کو کہاں بچاؤں. That I could not save my own son, how can I take care of your grandson? I could not save my own son. And Jesus now is talking about, I couldn't save my own son, then how can I take care of your grandson? So now getting the opposition on his own arguments, at his own arguments, at his own game, you're getting to argue. So, what I'm showing you is, these Buzrugan ad-Din, we need to understand what was their zook, what was their style, what was their reasoning, what was their style. So, this Maulana Rahmatullah Kirani Rahmatullah, he had taken on the Christian missionaries, he had taken them. By the horns, he had taken them. And he had taken them so seriously that they had to escape. But the missionaries afterwards, they left and they went to Istanbul. Now that was the head of the Islamic quarters, and he challenged them there. In the meanwhile, Sultan Abdul Hamid Sahib, who was the king then, he heard about the debate that took place in India. So he called for Mulana Rahmatullah. But when that funder, that was the priest that was debating on behalf of the Christians, and he heard Mullah Rahmatullah is coming to challenge him, and it will be an embarrassment for him, so he escaped from here as well. But in the meanwhile, the Sultan had requested that if you can write a kitab of the debate, you know, the debate that you will have, based on the debate, based on the arguments, and based on what flaws you have found, then we'll appreciate it, and then you could prepare the kitab and teach it. So Mullah Rahmatullah, his memory was something different. He'll look at one thing once, and it's just stuck in his memory. Lifelong, he doesn't have to open the kitab. His memory was so profound. So off his head, off the memory, he prepared the whole kitab, he taught it to all the ulama in Turkey, and then he moved on to Makkah Mukarramah. But by now, the Sultan had developed a great affinity for Mawlana Rahmatullah. Any problem, he would discuss. That madrasa that we heard of, Solatiya, the recommendation, the initial recommendation was Mawlana Rahmatullah's. Mawlana Thaymatullah was a student of the madrasa. When he stayed, he lived there for approximately 6 months for his Islam. But he requested if he could learn Qirat also. And he learned Qirat at the same madrasa, Salatiya. So now the affinity between him and the Sultan became very great. And then he saw now that the Indians were being embarrassed here. That these Hindi Chindis, they're reading Hindi style Quran Sharif. You know, they're reading their own style. So that was the thing that initiated this madrasa to employ some Qaris. And that the Indians that are coming here and settling, they must also be able to recite the Quran Sharif fluently and correctly. So anyway, this affinity was built. But this affinity was built, so the Sultan used to call him, repeatedly used to call him for some mashwaras, etc. Or Rahmatullah used to go. So on one occasion, this Mawlana Rahmatullah said to Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali that the Sultan has called me. Agar aapka kuch kaam ho, to aap bata di ke ne, alhamdulillah, mera koi kaam nahi. I don't have any need. Any message, then I can convey the message. No, I don't have any message as well. And any dua or anything that you have, must I discuss you in his presence? No, please don't ever discuss me in his presence. But why? What's wrong? If you discuss me in his presence, what's wrong? So look at Hadi Sahib's answer. Hadi Sahib's answer was that if you discuss me in the presence of the Sultan, what will happen? The outcome will be perhaps the Sultan may become impressed and he may call me. Being the Islamic Sultan, then I'll need to respond. I need to go up to him. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ I'll have to go and go to Istanbul. And if I go to Istanbul, what's going to happen? Then I will be close to the Baytu Sultan and distant myself from the Baytullah. I will become close to the Baytu Sultan, but in the meanwhile, I will distance myself from the Baytullah. And this I can't tolerate this. But Hadith Sahib Rahmah gave it a second thought. He said, but it mustn't happen that I show disregard. Buzurgan ad-Din also, they very, very careful, because they're treading on very, very delicate ground. On the one side, they need to understand that they cannot disappreciate the favors of Allah Ta'ala, but by the same token, they can't dishonor and disrespect someone. So Hadith Sahib said, you will meet him and you will convey salams, right? So like you will convey salams from hundreds of people, just include my name as well. Why? Because I hear that the Sultan is a very, very just person. And according to the promise of the Hadith, the dua of a just person is answered. So you will not ask him for to make dua for me, because this is not in accordance to royal protocol. So what he will do is just convey salams. A lot of people convey salams. So I will also get included. He will say, Walaikum As-Salam, and salam is a dua, so I will cash in that way. But you see now, to thread this both, that on the one side the Sultan also has an affinity, he's got a liking. But in the meanwhile, we know that if there's going to be an affinity and attachment, then in your deen you will not be independent. These madaris that started off in India, Darul Deoband, etc., from the very beginning they had it that the madrasa will not have any standing income. One, two properties is a different thing, small one thing here, one or small thing. But you will not depend on a standing income. And the reason why they will not depend on a standing income is that now that we don't have any standing income, when we are constrained at the end of the month, then we turn to Allah, but it's the end of the month and we've got such a big jamaat here, Allah, you take care of them. So we'll be crying, turning to Allah Ta'ala, pleading, humbling ourselves. But if we know there's a standing income, we're getting R1 million from the standing income every month, right? Will we have the same approach? Will we be crying, turning to Allah Ta'ala, begging of Him, asking forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings? Or we'll become totally complacent, we'll be relaxed. We'll become totally relaxed. We will not be asking Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And the second reason why they didn't accept any government subsidies, that now that we are running the place, we don't have any type of government subsidy. Although the government is promising a lot of things to us, they will do this for us and they will fix it up and they will maintain the whole place and they will sustain. How much more khidmat we can do? So we are not going for that. Now that's written in the constitution of Darul Deoband. As you go into the office there, you will find that this written in the constitution that you're not going to accept it. And the reason is obvious, that if you're going to begin to accept government subsidies, then they will call the shots thereafter. They will make the decisions. Now you are dependent on them. When you are dependent on them, after a period, so 1 year, 2 years pass, 3 years pass, then they will say, you do it this way, otherwise we cut off the government subsidy. Now by then you will be so deep in accepting the subsidy that you will lose your independence. Mawlana Farooq Sahib was here from Pune. Marhum Maghfoor. Some years ago he passed away. So he was in the Istima in Ladysmith or in Maritzburg. So there was a special sitting here for some foreign guests, etc. So there he explained about the same point, that not accepting any type of gift as a standing gift, you don't accept it. And more especially when it's coming from a government authority. You don't contravene and don't go and challenge the government. You don't challenge the government. You don't go against them, you don't oppose them. But that doesn't mean now that you begin to become dependent on their subsidies and their assistance. You're rather average, poor, wealthy Muslims, you go and ask them for assistance, but you don't go to the government. Not at all. So he explained one point. He says around 1940s, when the television was just launched, so these Arab countries also had it. When they introduced it, ulama-i kiram protested. When they protested, so initially the government wanted to break down on them, like how it happened in Bangladesh, right? They wanted to clamp down on them. But the advisors in America and Britain, etc., they advise them, no, don't tell them anything. No, you don't tell them anything. Just leave them. Right? They left them and said, all right. Now, these were the people that were protesting. They stood up. Right? Now, what you do, build up nice homes for them, give them some government positions and status, recognition, nice homes, air condition, free Cadillac, this type of stipend and this type of allowance monthly, and the works, take them, set them up very well, 5 years, 10 years, let them be very, very settled in their ways, comfortable and soaked in their ways. Now they're very soaked in their ways. Now the government, they told the government again, because normally this is the countries that influence the Arab. Arab is the leader, that's the front, that's what we see. But there's someone else that is influenced, that everybody knows. We don't have to go into that, right? So he says, no, now you get it done. Now when they got it done for the second time, now they came up again in objection. So right, you object very well, but all that allowance and all the material that we gave you, return it. The cars, the monthly allowance, whatever we've been giving you, whatever we've been providing you, now return all the favors. Now this is a very difficult one. To get into this is very, very difficult. You'll find our kitabs, hadith kitabs mainly, you'll find that approximately one quarter of the kitab is dedicated in zuhud, renouncing the world. Any kitab of hadith you'll find, zuhud and riqaq, approximately one quarter of the kitab is just dedicated to that. But why they had to dedicate the kitab, every kitab of hadith, why did they have to dedicate it to that level? The only reason that comes to my mind is you can't get a balance. If you want to be very wealthy and very dini, then you can't get it. You take it, you can't take it. It can't happen. They say, junoonast wa mahalast. This is madness. This is impossible. This is madness. You can't get it. It doesn't mean that the ulama don't get. They will get. But Allah Ta'ala will not grant them, the general ulama, He will not give them the flash and the thrill and the frill of the dunya. But their needs will be fulfilled, alhamdulillah. Their needs will be fulfilled. Allah Ta'ala will take care of the needs and the requirements. But He doesn't want them to get deep into the frills, the thrills and the flash of this dunya. Because the whole direction is different. Now if you want to get deep into this, how are they going to work? Then they'll be relaxed in their places. Now you don't see us right, that we can't do the work. So then you can't be working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you will have a different direction altogether. So I was speaking about Abu Sudanuddin. Look at Hazrat Mawla Gangohi Sahib rahmatullahi alayh. He said, no, I'm not going to take this. Now all the years he studied there, and the food that they were eating many days, the food that they were eating, the monthly allowance they were getting, mid-month and the thing is exhausted. Now they're going into the bazaar, into the place where they sell all these greens and all that. They're taking all the leftover leaves and all that, wash the thing nicely, boil it, add some salt, and that's the meal. Half the month will be from the allowance that they get from home, and half the month with this. Now this is how they studied, and this is how the difficulty that they had gone through. Hazrat Mawla Qasim Sahib rahmatullah alayh, we're talking of this Buzuganuddin. And he was also the same, also going through the same difficulty. Same, both. Qasim Sahib rahmatullah, he also used to meet up with the same pious person on the road en route to his madrasa. So one day that Buzurg tells him, he asked that Buzurg to make dua for him, that I become successful in my studies, etc., like how a student will normally ask. So he replied to that Buzurg, Qasim, tu mere se dua mangta hai, main dekhta hoon کہ مسند نبوت میں تم براہ راست مشکات نبوت سے تم فائدہ اٹھا رہے. You asking me to make dua for you, whereas you are extracting directly from the niche of nubuwat. You are extracting directly from the niche of nubuwat. So someone asked Qasim Sahib rahmatullah alayhi that we also study the books on hadith as you study the books on hadith. And where does this knowledge, this ocean of knowledge, how does it just flow onto you? How does it come to you? Whereas we also study the same, what you study. But then the taste that you bring about, understanding you bring about is totally different. Qasim Sahib himself, all this was that salient feature, disinterest in the world. The comforts of the world, temptation of the world, and disinterest. It will come knocking at their door. It will come begging at their feet. But they will show total disinterest. So they asked Mawlana Qasim Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, how did you get this knowledge? Mawlana Qasim Sahib rahmatullah alayhi says, when I was studying hadith, then my mindset was like this, that I would want to know in every hadith that is being taught, I would want to know, I would desire, what was the mansha of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He mentioned a certain thing, but what he wanted from us. Now to understand the mansha of Nubuwwat, a person has to be as though he needs to connect his heart to the heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His heart must be attached to the heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now he mustn't have any other agendas. Nothing. Absolutely no other agenda. I was explaining some ustads, you know, that the ustad is teaching, his niyat has to be so profound. And apart from his niyat being profound, then what type of a heart he needs to have? Okay, what type of a heart the ustad needs to have? Right? Any ustad that is teaching any kitab, right? For example, you're teaching Quduri or Hidayah, right? So when you're teaching it, then your mindset is like this, that I want to know all the maslas here. I want to teach this kitab from cover to cover so that I cover up the entire kitab. I cover up the entire kitab, so I'll have a good hold of this entire kitab. And the way I can get a good hold of the entire kitab is I teach it from one end to the other end. So I told him, you see, that's not the way to teach. The important person in the class, the most important person is the student. He is the person on account of whom you are teaching. You've got this position to teach is because of that student. So he's the primary thing in this. In this whole equation, he's the primary thing. When he's the primary thing in this whole equation, then your fikr and your concern must be that this child must know the kitab very, very well. Right? From the beginning to the end, he must be able to read it. He must be able to comprehend it. He must be able to digest it. He must be able to read it correctly. He's got these things here. Then you didn't complete the entire kitab in the process you have accomplished. But if your whole concern was, I must complete the kitab, then understanding, reading it correctly, digesting becomes a secondary thing. Whereas deen is saying you, ad-deenu an-nasiha. What is deen? Deen, khair khahi ka naam hai. Deen means that you wish well for all. If you are wishing well for all, this is what it requires of you. We are talking about this Buzugana deen, and one incident after the other is just coming to my mind. One nawab had called Hazrat Qasim Sahib rahmatullah alayhi. All these Buzugana deen, the temperament, the thinking was the same. Disinterest. In the meanwhile, they know that they have to respect people for their positions, like the hadith says. That you respect people for their positions. But they can't allow themselves to be attracted. Only I need to respect you. You have got this position, whether worldly position, whether deenly position, I need to respect you for your position. But I can't be attracted to your person. Because today I get attracted to your person, then I get attracted to your wealth. So I can't allow myself to get attracted to your person. So the Nawab from Rampur somewhere, the Nawab that time was very, very wealthy. Very, very wealthy. Whole area, and he is the lord of the whole area. So all that whole area belongs to him. All the revenue every month is coming to him. So you can imagine how wealthy they are. Every person's shop has got some profit, 15-20%. Imagine how much he's getting at them. They're so powerful. So the Nawab himself had extended an invitation to Mawlana Qasim Sahib rahmatullah alayh, that we need to see you. Now, and we're really enthusiastic about the whole thing, want to meet you. So Mawlana first replied with modesty and humility, like how the Dioban style is, Hakir, Fakir, you know, we don't know, you know, the Nawab and their style, their protocol, we not be able to stand up to their level of respect, you know, we don't know it. So anyway, the Nawab responded to this, for you, all the protocol is maaf. Every protocol is maaf. You just come here. All protocol is maaf. Now Mullah showed his true color. So then that's a very strange thing. Mulaqat ki shok to Nawab sahab ko hai, aur ziyarat ke liye main pahunchu. You are enthusiastic about meeting me, and then I must come to you. If you are enthusiastic, you come. Now he gave his true color. Before it was just out of respect, consideration, etc. Thinking that Nawab will have some brains, will understand. But he saw now the man is too thick. I had to come and give the right answer, straight answer. So this was a common feature, common factor in all these Buzrugana things, Mashayikh. You see, this problem that we got today is because of the same thing. Wealth, wealth, wealth. And at no point we say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Sufficient is sufficient. We can't seem to see it. Everybody has got a ceiling for himself. In Darul Deoband, one new alim, he took employment. And he came saying that, I don't need to have a fixed salary. Just see to my expenses, that's all. I don't need to have a fixed salary. Nothing. I don't need fixed salary. I don't need. Just all my expenses for the month, you cover it, is enough. Came in for the first month. And they saw now his expenses coming to 50,000. For my three children going to Islamic school. I'm just telling you how perhaps it could have worked out, right? So each one's fees is 5,000. The installment on the car is the 15,000, 30,000 came away, right? Then the monthly installment on the house, another 15,000. Then my running expenses is so much. So they said, I think we'll settle at a salary. We'll settle with the salary that will work out cheaper for us. Because there is no ceiling to a person's needs. Every luxury can become a need. See? They say sometimes, luxuries can become basic needs. We don't understand, we don't distinguish between a luxury and a basic need. Sometimes we get into the rut and go so deeply and deeply and deeply that a luxury becomes a need. We can't do without it. We don't have it, we can't work, we can't conduct ourselves. Why? That luxury became a dependence. We are dependent on that luxury. Almost Thaisa Brahma says that when a person becomes dependent, to wo na deen ka rehta hai na dunya ka rehta hai. When you become dependent on luxury, then you can't be good for deen, you can't be good for dunya. Allah will give you. At an average you will get it. But now you want to be at that level. No. Then you can't be for deen, you can't be for dunya. Both ways you're going to be a failure. So we are talking about our Buzrugana deen and their lifestyle and their ways. Right? Admiral Qasim Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, once he mentioned to one two of his friends, that I am seeing Rasul Pasam sometimes in life. And sometimes I see, whilst I'm asleep, I see Rasul Pasam. The beautiful countenance of Rasul Pasam. As Aisha used to say that the woman had seen the beauty of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam and they couldn't contain themselves. They were cut off their hands. Allah Ta'ala had placed a screen over the beauty of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so people couldn't see him fully. They couldn't appreciate his full beauty fully. Otherwise, if Allah Ta'ala had just moved away the screen of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's beauty, then they wouldn't have cut their hands, they would have cut their hearts. It was so beautiful. He was so beautiful. So anyway, Imam Qasim Sahib Rahmatullahi, you should see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I don't know why this dunya talk is coming repeatedly in my mind. Talking of dunya and the mazammat of dunya, and it's coming repeatedly in my mind. There is a Urdu poet, poetry. Ye kahan ka fasana hai, zood o ziya, jo mila so mila, jo gaya so gaya, kaho dil se, کہ فرصتِ زندگی بہت کم ہے جو دلا تو محبتِ الٰہی دلا. He says, what is this whole fight and this whole discussion about more and more and more. Flying over to Japan for this business. Going here for this business. We're having a business mashwara, business meeting. End of the year, business again. The whole life is revolving around business, wealth, 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 wealth. Is there anything else that we're living for? So he says, kahan ka fasana hai zudoziya? How much more? This year we made 10 mil and we're projecting for 20 mil the next year. One person came to Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali and he says, you know, I incurred a loss of 50 mil. So I got a shock now. I'm still understanding our business and how they work and all that. 50 mil. He says, why don't you sell your business? You know, 50 mil, you incurred such a loss. So no more, you didn't understand it. See, last year we made 500 mils, right? And we projected, for this year we projected 600, you see. But we didn't hit the target. We are 50 million short. We are 50 million. This is what they mean by we incurred a loss. So what he's saying? Ye kahan ka fasana hai, zood o ziya. What is this story about? More and more and more and less. Like it's like children playing with sand castles and plastic scooters. I got more. Hey, I got 20 scooters and you got 30 scooters. But ye kahan ka fasana hai? It's a genuine need. We don't say it's not a need. It's a need. But keep the need as a need. The toilet is a need. Now we don't keep the toilet as a direction, as a goal. I got 20 toilets and I got so much of beautiful toilets. I got this type of tiles, you know. One person actually came boasting. He says, you know what? The pan I got, 30,000 rands. I say, what pen? I'm thinking of some special pen must be like, you know. It's not a toilet pen, 30,000. Why? Why? Where's the brain going to? 30,000. So he says, kahan ka fasana hai zood o ziya? It's increasing, increasing, increasing. Sometimes, for people like us, it is nice, it is in fact encouraged, not only encouraged, now it's become like faraz. Go sit at the Qabristan, but for Allah Pak's sake, at a safe Qabristan. Qabristan that is safe, that you worry about the Qabr, not about your car and your life. Qabristan at a safe time, at a time, and think now, but this person, where was he, and where is he today? Where was he, and how boastful he was, how arrogant he was, how great he was, how powerful he was, how mighty he was. And what were things he could do? But in what helpless state this person lies today? This person, he was so young, at the prime of his youth, going at another Qabr, looking the date of birth and date of death, 25 years, 30 years, 40 years. Don't you see all that? Yeah, I'm around that age, but it can happen to me as well. If it happened to one person, can't it happen to me? And what preparations have I made? And the man was so powerful, so mighty, influential. What happened to him? So we allow our mind to go in this direction, to bring some type of sense, to bring some type of reality. That is why the hadith says, few moments of reflection is better than 50 years of ibadat. Why? That reflection and that correct thought, when it comes, it turns the body around. See, the thought came into a child's mind, I need to become doctor, right? Then another 25 years of his life, he'll dedicate it towards education to see that he's a successful doctor. Doesn't it happen? But just that one thought activated himself. That one thought has to come and activate you. So that one thought you may just get at someone's cover, thinking and thinking. Allah fazuruha fa innaha tuzakkirul akhira. Making dua the cover is a secondary thing. The more important thing that Nabi Sam is encouraging us, you go and ponder. You make dua for the deceased. Nabi Sam also made dua for the deceased. But that's a secondary thing. The primary thing, what is the primary thing? One thing now, where this person lies tomorrow, I may be there. Allah fazuruha fa inna tuzakkir al akhira. So he's saying, what is this whole struggle about, this whole fight about more and less? Just tell your heart, see, that the opportunity of life is very, very short. It's a very short opportunity I've got. It's just one, and no more after that. It's just one opportunity that I've got. Oh Allah Ta'ala, bless me with your love. This is the passport to eternity. This is the passport to success. Allah Ta'ala, tawfiq nasib.